why some people don't go to church anymore. There are many people who don't go to church anymore, people who did attend regular Sunday church but have left. Some people are called those wicked, evil church hoppers. There are other Christians who are searching, looking for the right church. Why are so many people not going to church? Perhaps because they have discovered that they are the church. There are many reasons why people are leaving churches. According to some church leaders, church hopping is rampant because of the consumer mentality that people have in our society and the way that they've been raised. This is true, perhaps, in some instances. But in saying this, the church leader is, in a sense, admitting that the church, the format and function of church meeting, has a large element of consumerism attached to it. We've made the church into McDonald's and Burger King, pretty buildings with popular or traditional functions. A choir, wooden seats, a pipe organ, or maybe it's hip-hop, rock and roll, Jesus parties. And yet there are a set of rules which are always adhered to. The house of God, sanctuary, a must-have meeting place used once a week for worship and teaching. Must-have offerings, tithe, often the amount of the offering, the dues that the congregation must pay. Must have the pastor, the sole teacher, decision maker, the paid professional star of the show. Many church hoppers find ultimately that the church is the same wherever you go. These are the expected, demanded, strictly adhered to things that every church is made of. But there is another underlying reason why people leave churches, I believe. The fact is that this generation is the most biblically literate generation of Christians ever. In our time, the Bible is available in easy-to-understand forms and media. It is, for the first time, very easy for the common believer to be exposed to the Word of God and be exposed to other opinions beside that of the closed-off world that traditional Sunday church used to be for generations. Most believers today have read the New Testament, and when they do, they have something pure and incorruptible sown into them. They read about what Jesus did. They read about his followers, imperfect people, regular people, but they were following Christ's perfect example. Someone once said that there is no perfect church. Well, then my question is this. Why does every church act as if it is perfect? Why do churches believe that they have to have a perfect set of rules about ministry and authority and the way the church should operate? Rules that seem to be written in stone. And yet why does it seem that the church in the Bible had a different set of rules? And it's clearly not the example we're following. You see, I think people are reading the Bible. And when they do, they don't see church. They see something else. For example, let me give you a list of some of the reasons why I think people are leaving church. Number one, 1 Corinthians 12:27, ye are the church. In the most basic, simple terms, people read and understand that church is not a building. It's not the Sunday ritual. It's not a place. The church is who we are as believers, at least who we're supposed to be. The Bible does not tell us to go to church. The Bible tells us to be the church. Many believers are empowered in this simple knowledge. Many believers are authentically trying to do what Jesus would do in their lives on a daily basis. Even some of those wicked, selfish church hoppers are equipped with this knowledge to some degree and realize that wherever they go, they are the church. Many famous ministers have presented the gospel in this manner. Come to Jesus just as you are. Salvation is a free gift. Hooray! Biblical truth! But now, after you are saved, find the church that God has for you. The magical, mysterious, wonderful, Bible-teaching, gospel-centered church that is supposed to be out there somewhere for you. So, in other words, receive this eternal, perfect, free gift, and then spend the rest of your life, and be sure to raise your children, in a dues-paying club, and be taught once a week, forever. A school where you'll never graduate. And that's not what people read in the Bible. So, they leave the church. Here's my reason number two. Excuse me, but where is the pastor? Some people search a bit deeper in the New Testament and wonder exactly where the pastor is. They go to church every week, and the pastor is very, very big and important. But where is he in the Bible? The word pastor is used only once in the New Testament, and even then, it's a plural. Pastors? That's an interesting concept. Where are all the rules of the church? Where is all the authority that the pastor has? In church, these are questions that are never asked or addressed. It would be considered rebellion. But reading the New Testament Bible brings these questions out, since we are apparently reading about a different church than we have today. Just think about, do you think the pastor doesn't have authority in the church? Well, wow. Isn't he the only one who can speak and teach? And isn't it true that in the format of church, the only thing that anyone can actually say is amen? I mean, after all, there's no question and answer period, or there's no place to disagree with him, at least not publicly. It's a pretty big authority that the pastor has in the church. We're going to look at where it came from. Now, you see, these problems are explained away officially in many denominations with a lot of long-winded hogwash that no one really understands, but everyone supports. Oh yeah, that information is in the church handbook somewhere. Trust us, we don't do that first century church stuff anymore. That's what they did way back then. Us, we're the cutting-edge 21st century church. We do what God wants today. Are we really? Then how come we look so much like all the other churches? Churches that originated hundreds of years ago. In many churches, questioning the format or the definitions of authority or ministry is considered a non-issue. It just never comes up. It's impolite. Please sit down and be quiet. You are a sheep. We are all very happy operating the church on a misinterpreted parable. Leave us alone. People are told this kind of stuff, and so they leave church. Reason number three, ministerial authority, a contradiction in terms. Here's Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 27. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Let's read Mark chapter 10, verses 42 and 43. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." The word minister in the Bible means servant or slave. Some people read the Bible and see that these parts of Scripture just don't seem to fit in at all to the traditional definition of ministry. And they are quite correct. Some people go further and study Ephesians chapter 4 and read that the fivefold ministry are gifts which are in all and through all of us and given unto every one of us. This certainly is different than the experience of church, where the ministry of one person is featured over and over and over and over again. So Jesus said that ministry is not authority over other believers. But we go to church and see an unteachable, unreachable authority called a pastor who has huge authority. Again, I say, the only one allowed to speak, teach, and make decisions for everyone. That's very big authority. Think about it. The President of the United States doesn't have that much authority. I mean, after all, when he makes a speech, the press comes in and asks him questions, and anyone in the country can legally protest what he says, and people openly disagree with what our leaders say. That kind of authority and that kind of stuff just doesn't go on in the church, does it? The pastoral ministry has a giant authority in the church. And it just doesn't line up with what Jesus said ministry is supposed to be. It doesn't even line up with what the word minister is. And then that other concept, ministry and everyone, the Bible says it. People read it. And deep inside, they feel as if the traditional format and the rules of ministry fall pretty far short of the New Testament example. So they leave church. Reason number four, history. A few believers have gotten into a study of church history. This in itself could become a reason to stop going to church. The institution, which in the past called itself the church, was responsible for wars, inquisitions, and persecutions of innocent people. For example, scientists like Galileo. Church history is a big, awful, ugly subject and something which most churches steer clear of in our day and age. Take a guess at how those Christians in the past operated the local church. You got it. They met every Sunday, large building, house of God, preordained praise and worship, pastor, the minister, in authority over the congregation, the non-ministers, must do offerings. Tithes, you know, was strictly enforced, go back 500 or 1,000 years ago. Give one-tenth of your crops to the church, or else you might find yourself in the Inquisition. This was the underlying repetitive authoritarian format that gave power and money to fund some pretty insane leaders who thought it was God's will to rid the world of the heathen. And today Christians are so big on Muslim bashing, we should study our own history. Now, sure, okay, your pastor today is a really, really nice guy, and you have some kind of election system in place in your church, just in case he gets out of line. But the fact is that we still have the Dark Ages function of meeting and definition of ministry. If we study hard enough, we'll find that the Sunday church system was invented around the 3rd or 4th century. Did those folks back then have some type of perfect revelation about how the church should work? Well, if you take the time to study Catholic doctrine, you would find that this is exactly what the Catholic Church believes very strongly. They believe in these mysterious church fathers who created the perfect institution of the Mass. And it's a format they stuck to like super glue. Those people way back then, living under the heavy rule and influence of Roman emperors, were the ones who basically set and enforced the rules about church meeting. This is a real true historical fact. The Catholic Church has stuck with these rules didactically for over 1700 years. Remember what Jesus said about the kings of the Gentiles? Let's read Luke chapter 22, verse 25 and 26. And he, Jesus, said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." So Jesus said that Gentile kings, Roman emperors, were the Gentile kings who ruled Israel at the time. Those Gentile kings exercise authority one over another, and he said that we should not do things that way. Look carefully at Luke chapter 22, verses 25 to 26, and you'll see that Jesus said that even beneficial authority, it says those that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. You see, so it's not even whether someone is good or evil. That's not the question here. Jesus isn't saying church leaders must be good people. It's saying that even if they benefit you, if they exercise authority over you, it's wrong. It's not the way he wants the church to work. If you really study the history of the church, it goes a long way to taking finger-pointing away from pastors and leaders of today. Because maybe, just maybe, we are very influenced by some people who lived way, way back in time. And maybe we just don't know it. Maybe we're just a little blind to it. Because we received the church as a ritual, instead of receiving it as a revelation from the Word of God. After all, you receive your salvation as a revelation, but then you're told to go to church and live out a ritual. And so you live out this ritual before you've ever studied the Word of God. Hopefully you receive other revelations from the Word of God, but most people just don't receive the functioning and the definitions of ministry and the way Christians should work together as a revelation from the Bible. Let me ask you something. Pastor, have you studied church history? Let's jump ahead 1,000 years forward in time to the Protestant Reformation. It's a simple, well-recorded history. It shows us that the Protestant reformers did very little to change the local church format and operation of ministry. Need some proof? Well, visit an older Protestant denomination. They look more Catholic than some Catholic churches. You see, once these things are put in place, they just never change. People follow people who are following people who are following people who are, well, you get the idea. Once some founding fathers have decided how the church will conduct its meetings, no one ever, 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 ever dares to question the format of meeting. Look in history and you might find who we are really following. Some people do look in history, and so people leave the church. Number 5, so where did the church come from? Some people actually take the time to read and study the Old Testament. And amazingly enough, this is where they find the Christian church. At least the operational plan of the church. They read the Bible and they see two covenants, two testaments. The two covenants are similar at first. In other words, both covenants start out with the knowledge of sin. The commandments, those are laws that serve to expose our sin. The Old Covenant had commandments, many of which are reiterated in the New Covenant, which give us the knowledge of sin. And both covenants basically agree up to this point. The big question is, how to be forgiven of sin? Romans 6:23 part A says, "For the wages of sin is death." How to be saved from the consequence of sin, this death. In both covenants, there is a payment, an offering that can be made. In both covenants, blood forgives sin. Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." God was speaking there to the Israel in the Old Covenant, and he's saying blood forgives sin. Hopefully Christians know who died for their sin. Jesus, right? His blood forgives our sin. His blood is the offering for sin in the New Covenant. But what about in the Old Covenant? What about Israel? What did they have to do to have their sin forgiven? Well, here's where it gets familiar. Take a look. First, they had to build and operate a big building called the House of God, or Sanctuary. The blood had to be on that altar for it to work. Next, they had to repetitively bring in offerings. Tithe was the amount of this sin offering. When you entered this building, you entered by gates of praise and worship. So the format of this meeting was you assembled together, and first you had praise and worship, and you must bring in an offering. It's starting to sound familiar, isn't it? In the temple, you'd find an altar. On the altar was the delegated, designated, anointed, appointed, ordained authority who had the right to do the ministry in the house of God, the Levitical priest, also called the pastor. The priest or pastor had the authority over the congregation. The congregation is a term that's only used in the Old Testament, and it most often refers to the non-ministry tribes of Israel. You see, only the Levites could do ministry. So here we get a definition of ministry, we get a definition of function, and somehow it's been placed in the Christian church as something that must be done repetitively, as if we get our sin forgiven by doing this. Well, now at last we found the church, haven't we? The church is in the Old Testament. Why should the Old Covenant principles be so strictly enforced, as if they're law on Christians? Local churches don't really have any explanation for this, other than to deny it. What is really interesting is that today many pastors openly teach the New Covenant. By doing this, they are actually driving people out of the church by teaching different principles than they are operating by. Have you ever heard the expression, "do as I say and not as I do"? When people do what many pastors say, they leave the church. Well, why shouldn't we use these ideas to operate the church? Why shouldn't we use these Old Testament ideas? Here are some reasons why Old Covenant laws should not be operating the New Covenant Christian church. This is sacrificial law. It's the stuff that Israel had to do to have their sin forgiven. Jesus clearly fulfilled the sacrificial laws. In fact, he called himself all the parts of the offering. He called himself blood and bread and meat, wine, oil. He demonstrated and commanded non-authoritarian ministry, different than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God's first purpose for Israel was for the entire nation to be priests, ministers. But it says in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that Israel broke the covenant with God and, in fact, demanded a king, demanded rulers. They wanted human authority. God compromised and, in fact, gave them the Aaronic priesthood. The Levitical priesthood came from this. Later on, they had kings, they had judges. The history of Israel is a series of failed human governments. Human authority always fails because it's sinful. Think about Jesus. He made a pretty big point of not agreeing with the priests of his day. He didn't agree with the pastor. What a rebel. You see, Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial laws, and if something is fulfilled, it does not have to be done anymore. And anyway, we're not really following these ideas as the law truly requires, unless your church has rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem and is sacrificing animals. But we certainly take many of the practices of sacrificial law and enforce them on one another over and over and over and over again, as if they are a kind of a law. The New Testament says point by point that each of these concepts is either done away with or redefined. For example, Hebrews 10:18, "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." That's a very big statement in one short verse of the Bible. There's no more offerings needed after Jesus made his offering. Now, the Bible in the New Testament tells us to make spiritual offerings, not physical ones, and certainly not money. Money wasn't offered in the Old Testament or the New Testament. You see, we don't even understand what an offering is. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, offering means you're giving something to God. I've heard that phrase used in churches quite often. Give your best to God. Well, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, we don't understand what they were doing. They were taking an animal or grain or wine or oil and literally destroying it. You had to kill an animal. You had to destroy it. You burned it. They heaved the grain. They actually literally destroyed what they offered to God. When you offered it, you killed it. You destroyed it. Why did that work? Well, it only worked, I believe, because God sent his son and literally destroyed his son so that sin could be forgiven. God allowed Jesus to die, allowed his blood to be shed so that the sin of all mankind could be forgiven. I believe Israel was simply enacting this as a prophecy of what Jesus would do, and God honored it and forgave their sin. That's what offering was all about. It really, for us as Christians, when we read about those things, the offerings in the Old Covenant, we should understand they're a prophecy of what Jesus was going to do and a verification of what his blood would do. The New Testament, Hebrews, talking about the New Covenant specifically, says there's no more offering for sin anymore. You don't need to have those rules of sacrifice. Here's another place in Hebrews speaking of the New Testament. Hebrews 7:12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. A lot of people like to say the laws of God stand forever and will never ever be changed. It's interesting. Jesus, when he was alive as a man speaking to Israel, said, not one or jot or tittle of the law shall pass until all be fulfilled. And then what did he do? After that, he went to the cross and fulfilled the sacrificial laws. He fulfilled the law of sacrifice. He died for the sin of the world and made the offering. And one of the effects of that is that the priesthood is changed. There is no more Levitical priesthood. That's what this area of Hebrews is speaking of. That's a giant statement. We don't realize it, but it's a huge statement. A lot of people say, well, we don't have a priesthood that's handed from one generation to the next that sacrifices animals. Well, yeah. But what exactly is pastoral ministry and pastoral authority based on? After all, the Levitical priests collected and lived from the tithe. They operated the house of God. They had the authority over the congregation. It starts to sound pretty familiar. What is the basis, biblical basis, for pastoral ministry, pastoral authority within the church? It's kind of a mixed bag because people preach the New Testament, but we're living out the structure from the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews says the priesthood is changed. What is it changed to? Read the New Testament. It's changed back to the original deal that God tried to give Israel. In the New Testament, it says that the whole church is supposed to be a priesthood. Every one of us is supposed to have ministry. Here's another change in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So who's the temple of God? Is it a building? Is it a physical structure anymore? No. You are the temple of God. You are the church. So the temple of the Holy Spirit, the house of God, is in people. The assembling together is in small groups. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's an example in the New Testament of working together in small groups. See, Jesus operated in something called apostleship, which means small groups praying and receiving the instructions to carry out the mission, the gospel, which is salvation, healing, deliverance, feeding the poor. And those the mission instructions came from God the Father when Jesus was operating his ministry. Jesus said he did nothing of himself, but did everything that the Father commanded him. So Jesus followed a distant authority who communicated to him through prayer and gave him the specific and unchanging functions of a clearly defined mission, the gospel. Take a look at the church in the Bible. They also operated in this apostleship. Romans 1:5 says, we have been given grace and apostleship. What did that mean? Small groups meeting frequently, praying for the leading that the head, that's Christ now, gave them. Praying and receiving the specific functions necessary to carry on the mission. using the gifts and ministries of every believer to further the gospel. That's how they were working in the Bible. That's what people read about when you read the Bible in the New Testament. It's different than the Old Covenant. It's not the Levitical priesthood. It's not the tithes and the offerings. It's not the Sabbath rituals. And the fact is that ain't Sunday church. Some people understand this stuff from reading the Bible, and so they leave church. Let me give you another reason why people leave church. Christ the head. Many Christians today have done what the Bible says, and in fact what many pastors preach. Pray, pray, pray. Get a real daily relationship with God. And these folks get used to praying and asking God what to do, and not just about their daily lives, but also about their own ministry. Yes, many people who pray and read the Bible realize that they have gifts that God has given them, which are meant to serve God and spread His gospel. And then they go to church. They see that ministry is kind of all sewn up. There's no place for them to function or fit in with their gift. After all, everyone is paying the pastor. He's like the boss. And when you have a boss, everyone knows that you can help the boss, but don't ever think you can do his job. Ministry is often frowned on within the structure of church. Strange sort of thing that happens. Who do you think you are, the pastor? Who do you are, a teacher? What are you, a preacher? No, I'm just sharing what I know. People put down one another within the church when someone decides to minister to others or teach others. They see that somehow the minister in the church is a kind of a ruler, an unteachable, unreachable, oh yeah, a really nice guy to talk to, but we just don't function together in ministry. No way. You're a sheep. He's the minister. Sit down, shut up, give money. That's some of the reasons why people are leaving church. And you know, I think they're right. And let me add just one more reason why I think people are leaving church. I think there is one more reason why people are leaving the institutional churches. And I believe that the institutional churches are in the process of self-destructing. The reason for this is, again, because the Word of God is being understood by more and more people. That's the root of it all. As I have said in this study, part of this process comes from the literacy of the lay people and their own investigation into the Bible, finding out that they're really not supposed to be lay people. Lay people isn't in the Bible. But interestingly enough, a big part of this process comes from the pulpit itself. You see, in our day and age, many preachers and pastors are very openly teaching the New Covenant. When they do this, they are, whether they realize it or not, teaching something called release. They're teaching what Jesus taught, which is this non-authoritarian system of operating together. They are teaching apostleship, albeit through an opposite system of human authority. They're teaching the New Covenant, though living out the old. They're teaching the New Covenant, which is actually in effect today, the one that's effective in our era of time. At the same time, living out rules from a covenant which the Bible says is meant to fade away. The old covenant is supposed to be fading away. The new covenant has the power of God, and in fact has the correct rules for Christians to function under. These new covenant rules come into direct conflict with the traditional old covenant rules that the institutional churches follow. Let me give you an example. The new covenant is saying that we ought to be brothers and sisters and that Christ is the head. The Old Covenant traditions say that we need to be submitted to authority and the pastor is the head. The New Covenant says we should all minister the gospel. The Old Covenant traditions say that most are lay people, while only a select few are the ministry. The New Covenant releases the church to focus on saving souls, praying for the sick, and praying for those who need deliverance, feeding the poor people and helping those who are homeless out in the world. The Old Covenant traditions hold believers in a repetitive ritual that shuts out the outside world. The New Covenant tells us to work together in small groups. The Old Covenant tradition keeps us locked into an endless parade of praise and worship, pastoral teaching, and gives the goal of assembling a large group. Success is having a large meeting of believers. Completely at odds with what the New Covenant tells us to do. The New Covenant says that all may speak. The Old Covenant traditions say that only the pastor can speak. The New Covenant says that all believers have an equal authority in God. The Old Covenant traditions say that only the leadership has authority in the church. The New Covenant says to utilize what you have and be led by God in your giving. The Old Covenant traditions say tithes and offerings are owed to the church leaders. The New Covenant church in the Bible met in an unpreordained, spirit-led manner. The Old Covenant traditions give rules which preordain all the actions and functions. The New Covenant says that the church is who you are as a believer. The Old Covenant traditions turned the church into a building, a meeting place, which is basically only used once a week. You see, as the New Covenant is being taught, these truths become revealed, and as people become more and more aware of these contradictions, people leave the churches. You know what? Maybe it's what God wants. Maybe it's what He needs.